I want to invite up Johan. He's going to be preaching for us this morning. This is Johan. He's one of our pastors. And let's just pray for Johan as he brings the word for us. Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege of hearing and receiving your word. We open our hearts to you, God, and we ask that you'll just deposit in us those things that are like seed, Father, that grow and bring fruit in our lives, Lord, and for others. I pray your blessing and your anointing on Johan as he opens the word to us. Thank you for the book of Acts that we've been going through and we've been learning so much from. And thank you, Jesus. Amen.
All right, so good morning. Yeah, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Johan, one of the pastors here. And we have been going through the book of Acts. We're almost there, a few more chapters. But this is where it gets, the whole book is really exciting. It's really fascinating. But we, last week, we ended the journey, the three missionary trips. And we started, a new section in which we see Paul going in a different direction and different experience, right? And last week, Michelle challenged us to jump into the unknown, right? And in relation to what is it that God is doing, what is it that God is calling you and each individually, your family, to do, to just, what is it that you need to jump into? And based on the idea that after Paul was done with his missionary trips, there is a part, I think it's 2022. It's not on the screens, but it's just, I think it says that he was compelled by the Spirit to go into Jerusalem. So every time that Paul was done with the missionary trip, he would go to Jerusalem. So, and it's about, he goes there about five times. He goes to Jerusalem, that he closes the circle. And this is the fifth time that he's over there in Jerusalem. And he knows that the Holy Spirit had compelled him to go there. And Michelle was telling us that he, in not knowing exactly what was going to happen, was a call to jump into the unknown, right? So what does it look like to jump into the unknown? And we know that Paul, he was brave enough to follow God's direction and just say, well, from that point, it looks like it's going to be one day at a time. Before that, his journeys, he knew what he needed to go and where he needed to go and what he needed to do. He had his own plan, his map, his GPS and everything done. But in this new stage of his journey, his personal journey, he does not have a lot of information. And in fact, it is not up to him, because that word, being compelled, being pushed, that means he didn't have autonomy in making a decision, very similar to what the gospel said about Jesus, that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested. It's almost saying they didn't have autonomy to make that decision. So, and we know that Paul, he was brave enough to say, okay, I'm following you, God, one day at a time. So, and there is no doubt that he trusted God, and he had an impressive faith, right, to jump into crazy adventures. We see that through the book of Acts. And sometimes he didn't know what was going to happen, at this point of the story in Acts 23, he's in Jerusalem with only two details, right? The Spirit led him there. And on his way there, really good news and bad news at the same time, because it's really good news that the Holy Spirit uses a prophet to tell you something, right? Who doesn't like that? It doesn't like that idea of someone coming and telling you in the name of God, from God, this is what is going to happen to you. The bad news is that it wasn't a good thing. The prophecy was that he was going to be bound and by his own people, his own, the Jewish people, and he was going to be somehow, they were going to cast him to be taken into custody by the Romans so that the Romans would punish him to the point of killing him, similar to what they did to Jesus. That was their strategy to deal with threats, right? So, and that's what he knows. So he's in Jerusalem with those, only that piece of those two details. God has me here, and I'm going to be bound. and these people are going to try to kill me. That's all he knew. So what does it mean to jump into the unknown? Like I said, Misha challenges, you know, God is calling us to jump into the unknown. And her emphasis was in the area of calling and ministry and knowing what God wants us to be doing for him as part of you know, of his being in his kingdom. And for some of us, jumping into the unknown is exactly that. It might look like following a calling or a lifestyle to serve God and make our careers, our ministry, and our ministries our careers. For others, it might look like sensing that there is a need to step up and be more than a volunteer at a church or ministry when time and personal schedules allow it, right? Some of you might be sensing that. And I see people here that I think it's time for me to do something more, a little bit more formal. I'm not called to be a pastor or to work for a church, but I feel like I need to be more engaged and make time in my schedule to serve in the church or in the ministry more intentionally, not when, you know, life allows it, but more intentional, right? So for others, it might look like going to do missions, you know, in other countries. How fascinating and scary at the same time. And it can also mean to see that your current job, your current situation as your mission field, right? That is for some of us, that's what it means to jump into unknown. But, you know, there is another form, and as I read these passages and went through the book of Acts and trying to think about it, I tried to think of Paul not as a missionary, but as a human being. So this is where we're gonna go into this in this message. You know, what does it mean to jump into the unknown, not necessarily for ministry, but just as a children of God? So there is no doubt that the book of Acts presents this, you know, important challenges to live on a mission and to go and make disciples. But what if the challenge to jump into the unknown is not about ministry? And I believe that everyone is not necessarily being called to be in ministry. I believe that not everyone in this room, God is telling you, you need to do something about your career and your ministry. You need to be doing something. You need to sign up to do this or go there and move to another country or go to seminary. I don't believe that the seasons, like Misha was saying at the beginning, is the same for everyone, right? So what if it's not about ministry? What if for some of us, some of you, jumping into the unknown might look like jumping into the painful, you know, road of loving unconditionally, forgiving, waiting, and having to be patient? What if jumping into the unknown means to trust the Lord for the healing of your heart and your brokenness? Or to be vulnerable enough. Oh, you're taking a picture? All right. Sorry. Be vulnerable enough to let others to know us more. What if it means that God is asking you to trust him as you confess your sins? You know, what if jumping into the unknown feels like that? And you might be thinking, what does that have to do with Acts and all these adventures that Paul is going through? You know, I have, you know, as I processed this, you know, I came to this idea for my own personal journey, that the idea jumping into the unknown for my calling, you know, can be easier to embrace than the idea of allowing God to deal with my heart. And this is why trusting God for my healing, for my restoration required another kind of relationship with him and with the church. I honestly believe that saying yes to serving the Lord in his mission requires a different type of faith or courage than saying yes to God when he wants to deal with my pain, my suffering, my fear, and my sins. To jump into the path of trusting the Lord for healing and restoration can be threatening, frightening, and unpredictable. It implies and requires vulnerability, openness, relationships, And the reason for this is because it touches our pride and our shame. That's why jumping into the unknown, when it comes to the unknown of what is going to happen if I really open my heart a little bit and confess or seek help or say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I haven't been able to forgive. I'm not loving unconditionally. I believe it is easier to talk about how I have jumped into the unknown when God called me to ministry about 20 years ago, you know, and how he keeps directing my life in ministry. I think it is easier, you know, to talk about it and how I have trusted God for provision all these years as a church planter. It is almost heroic, right? So I want to talk about it. I don't have shame about, you know, to talk about that. It feels good, you know, when people are like, wow, that's good. But to talk about my healing and restoration isn't as easy because there is shame and fear. It is easier to talk about the doing than to talk about the being as a person. And again, you might be thinking, I don't see any of that stuff in the book of Acts. This sounds more like a psychology book or a school, you know, or a university, something like that. Because we see Paul here showing, you know, tenacity, bravery, and he's accepting his suffering. He's really brave, and he's saying, I'm going to do it, God. You know, these chapters, yes, they are about the mission, persecution of the church, and opposition. But this book is about human beings. It's about people. People that suffered and that, as Jesus did, and that's why this is the beauty of our faith, of our religion, how you want to call it, is that Jesus became a human, a person, in order to understand what it means to suffer and to experience pain. And when we read the book of Acts, we read it more as an Indiana Jones type of book. But man, when you start reading it more as a person, just think of Paul as your dad, as your grandpa, and you just start feeling it in your heart and think, man, why is my dad doing that for the church? Why is my uncle going over there and to be beat up for people that don't like him? Let others do that. You see, when you start thinking of Paul as a person, you start seeing here that there is a lot of emotions implied here. And at this point of the story, Paul is done with his missionary trips. He's in Jerusalem facing the Sanhedrin in chapter 22 and 23. And he's trying his best. He only knows those two things. God told me to come to Jerusalem, and on my way here, this guy, Agabus, come and told me that I was going to be bound and that these people were going to try to kill me. Right? So he's trying to get this, the Sanhedrins, you know, to understand and to know that once he was a persecutor of the church, and now he's trying to do God's will. And when he finished the story of his conversion in chapter 22, he explains how he was on his way to Damascus, and Jesus appeared, and he was, you know, blinded, and he sent this guy to heal him. And he explained his journey, his conversion, and his anointing and calling to go to preach to non-Jewish people. When he finished that, that was something that triggered the anger and the hate, because the Jewish, they thought they were the best among all creation. And he said, no, God is only for us. How dare you to go and try to preach and to reach others? And you're doing it in the name of this Jesus? And then when he finished, then that's when we pick up here, chapter 23. And we're going to read this passage. I'm going to start there. So let's go to to the story, and we're going to start actually in chapter 22, the last verse, and then we go to chapter 23. And I'm going to read it in Spanish, so you guys can follow the screen in English. So it says, al día siguiente, como el comandante quería saber con certeza de qué acusaban los judíos a Pablo, lo desató y mandó que se reunieran los jefes de los sacerdotes y el consejo en pleno. Luego llevó a Pablo para que compareciera ante ellos. Pablo se quedó mirando fijamente al consejo y dijo, hermanos, hasta hoy he actuado delante de Dios con toda buena conciencia. Ante esto, el sumo sacerdote Ananías ordenó a los que estaban cerca de Pablo que lo golpearan en la boca. Hipócrita, a ustedes también los va a golpear Dios, reaccionó Pablo. Ahí está sentado para juzgarme según la ley, y usted mismo viola la ley al mandar que me golpeen. Los que estaban junto a Pablo le interpelaron, ¿cómo te atreves a insultar al sumo sacerdote de Dios? Hermanos, no me he dado cuenta que este era el sumo sacerdote, respondió Pablo. De hecho, está escrito, no me hable más del jefe de tu pueblo. Vamos a parar allí. Let's gonna stop there. I was gonna keep preaching in Spanish, but. So Paul is dealing here. Just picture this guy. He's trying to make sense of what God is going to do with him. He doesn't know a lot. So Paul is dealing with a lot of these different things here. So the fact that he's doing God's will does not mean that he does not feel the natural emotions that come with knowing that he'll probably die. He wasn't a superhuman. He was a human being, and he knew that God not telling him exactly and being bound and all that, he's like, man, I think it's about time for me to die. He felt like Jesus, right? So, and just thinking, being there, trying to make your argument, and then the high priest coming and say, hey, stop him, punching his mouth. And someone comes and punch him, and believe me, these people hated him. It wasn't like, it was really aggressive. And you will see later that this got really bad in that court. So he's also dealing with the fact that people, you know, didn't like him, didn't trust him, what he was trying to communicate. And he wasn't heard. He was being bullied. Just try to relate to that in your personal journey, what it means that in your pain, your suffering, what it means that God is telling you to jump into the unknown. So this entire moment is just an echo of Jesus. When Jesus was before the Sanhedrin in John 18, if you recall, it's very similar. Jesus is answering questions. He says something and boom, and someone smack him, and you know, and then he said, why are you, you know, talking to that, to the high priest? Similar. And I think Luke is trying to do to connect that. So what is Paul's reaction? What is the expected reaction? Well, he said things like, hey, you are gonna get it from God too. And actually that was a prophecy, because this high priest, he died, he was killed by the in about 66 year XCC, about 9 years after this, by some Jewish people in a riot. So put my shoes tight. So what's his reaction? You know, he takes a big risk by being honest. This word honest is so important. He does not adjust to the conviction to make people happy. He could have just said, hey guys, I know we're Jews. He could have played it safe because he was one of them. He could have made a false promise or something. He said, I'm not going to do it again. You know, if you let me go, I promise I won't. And he could just go and keep doing it, you know. But he's being honest. He said, all that I have been doing is to do God's will. So just picture that word. I am doing God's will. Even before, when I was an ignorant, I was under the impression that I was doing God's will when I was persecuting the Christian. That's what he's saying. Then I understood, and I, in my heart, all that I have been wanting to do was to do God's will. And then hearing that, it's like, you think that's God's will? So what are we doing there? We thought we were doing God's will and trying to stop you. And then you say, no, I am the one who's doing God's will. So who's right here? So that really annoyed this guy. Like, they were so frustrated. And that's why they were like, we need to get rid of this guy. And they actually said that. So in other words, it's very important when we are trying to jump into the unknown and allowing God and the church to deal with our hearts. Honesty goes together with this. And this is mostly from Ashley. My wife, as I processed this with her, she used this word. He was not a people pleaser. And I thought it was very important in trying to understand that he was really honest to the truth. He's not a people pleaser in this situation. He doesn't adjust or edit his narrative. He's jumping into the unknown and see what would happen by being honest. In that moment, he said, I'm going to be honest and I'm going to trust God for the details, for the process, for the outcome of my honesty. He could have edited the information and changed his narrative. But he jumped into the unknown. I'm going to be honest with you and I'm going to trust God for the outcome. The safest jump would have been to say something pleasing to the court. So taking it to us, right? People pleasing is a double-edged sword. It shows a lot of great things like generosity, kindness, politeness, servitude, empathy, but all that can be a big lie. People pleasing can be a way to hide our fears or rejection. It can be rooted in a trauma. Like in my case, if you take me for lunch, I can share more with you about that. I used to be like that. I used to fear rejection. So I'm open this week, pretty open. Amen. So we also see here that Paul is struggling. He called out the high priest, right? So just picture again, these guys, a bunch of people, just picture all of us here, right? And me in the middle, you know, trying to explain, hey, this is what I'm doing. And everyone is like, no, man, this guy, we have to get rid of him. And you're talking to each other like when we do during the 5-minute greeting, like that, like people, voices, and just talking. And the high priest, like, let's let them talk and punching, you know, if you said something stupid. And then it's like me trying to say something, explain, and trying to figure out how can I make, you know, them to hear me, to listen to me. And then he says something interesting about the high priest. You're going to, you know, get it from God too. You're going to get in trouble with God for punching me in my face. And then the guy said, hey, why are you talking to the high priest? Oops, he said, I didn't know that was the high priest. I, you know, there is no clarity about what Paul was being sarcastic or playing, you know, dumb and that. I didn't know, but I kind of knew. I think he knew. I don't know. There is not an agreement from the commentaries. But I think he knew because he's seen there. They would dress. Sometimes they would do some course without having the high priest, you know, custom. I don't know if he said that, you know, the clothes and all that stuff. And he's struggling. I think he's struggling. He's going back and forth. I mean, should I be mean to them? Should I be nice? Should I say sorry? You know, he's trying to adjust a little bit. He doesn't change his narrative, though. So the reality here is that he's doing his best to glorify God in every situation he was in. That's what he said at the beginning, whether he was doing ministry or dealing with emotions and people. And to be led by the Spirit without knowing the bigger picture is to trust that God will work out the details. And that is faith. And in many situations, to trust God is to let go of control. And you can ask my wife, but you know, she's from here. She's from suburbia. She grew up in a church in the city, so she has a little bit of both contexts, but she's from the US. I'm from Colombia. And sometimes I am from the area in Colombia where there is this, I think it's just a bad reputation where people from the coast in Colombia, like the Caribbean, you know, like we're just party and relax and going by the beach and drink, you know, piña colada, whatever. And I tell my wife when we're going through hard times and kind of we don't know what God is doing, I say, you know, sometimes trusting God is giving him control, and it might look like we're being passive, that we're being irresponsible, or that we're not being wise. Because the American way, so nothing against American people here. I'm American too. I have a blue passport too. So applies to me too. The American way is to take control, right? I have to deal with it. If there are resources, we will invest, we will fix it, right? There is not much room for irresponsible faith, like in poor countries, because it actually looks like you're doing nothing to fix the problem, right? But deep down, I tell my wife, it's not that I am not being lazy about this. You just actually don't know, right? Because in the process of giving up and surrendering to God our control for our hearts, for our journey, for our pain and our suffering, our relationships, in doing that, we are trusting. And I think trusting requires more faith than executing a plan when you have the resources. And in doing that, you're being vulnerable, right? You confess. You trust others. That is a big one. That is a big one. Jumping into the unknown to trust others. You know? Jumping into the unknown to love and forgive. And we do our part. And we just let God to take it from there. So Paul continues to appeal to truth and honesty, you know, and he kind of like, okay, guys, just hear me out. Like, again, the people are just talking and trying to find a way to, you know, kill him. And he said, okay, hear me on this one. You know that there are Sadducees. I know you guys are Sadducees here, and the Pharisees here. You know, guys, I'm one of you. That's what he said the next verse. He said, I'm one of you. And these guys are accusing me because I am preaching the resurrection of death. And then he withdrew a little bit and sets up the room, and they start fighting with each other. And it was madness. That the Roman, that's what he says there. You can read there. For the sake of time, we won't read. But the Romans came and took Paul and picked him up and took him out because he said, like, they were going to rip him in pieces while they were fighting with each other among these theological arguments. But Paul didn't, I don't think he was intentional about making them, you know, creating this fight. All he was doing was being honest. If you're going to kill me and accuse me, let it be fair. And you guys need to know why. This is what I've been doing. I have been preaching that there is resurrection for the dead. And the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees, of the religion of the Pharisees, they believed that. And because Paul was one of them, and the Sadducees, they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. So Paul let them, you know, deal with that. And he was providentially saved by the Romans, you know. And he sets that up. So in the application of this passage for us, and as we continue in the whole passage and the next stories and the next chapters, is how he moves and God is guiding and protecting him and taking him from here to this location and under this the custody of the Romans and Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And he's just, God is leading him all the way to Rome. That was the promise, right? That was the promise in the middle of all this. You know, it says this in verse 10. It says that it became, I'm going to read it in English here. that the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn in pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul, just picture, oh my goodness, what an envy. The Lord stood near Paul, just picture that, and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Three details so far. Spirit has him there. He's going to be bound, and then he's going to Rome. Very unknown. There are not much details. Going to Rome, to the center of idolatry and the center of the empire, and he's like, I need to go and testify there. And that was his unknown for him. But in the middle of all that, he needed to trust God for the unknown of the pain. So how does he give control? And the best way to have control, I believe, of our lives is by controlling our desire to control things and to give that control to God. If you want to have control of your life, start by controlling that desire and give that control to God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Don't we all want our path to be straight? And I would like us, honestly, feel encouraged today, all of us, to know that God is for us, that he is in our corner, saying, take courage. That's what he told Paul. Why would he say that? Wasn't Paul a superhuman, a super apostle? No, God knew that this guy was experiencing heavy emotional stuff. How can you use some courage today? Paul needed courage to continue his journey and calling, right? But why courage? Well, I think and I believe that after everything he went through, he had been in preaching and missionary trips since, like, probably to this point, about 12 years or so. And after everything he went through, it was not like high school mission trips type of thing, if you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't like a vacation, you know, like, I was actually mission trip into unknown cities and unknown people. So after everything he went through, he was probably exhausted, pretty very exhausted, probably burnout, which I can tell you also about my burnout experience when you take me to lunch. From so much pain, he was just burnout, pain and suffering, rejection, from not being trusted, you know, traveling on foot, horses, boats, trying to help the poor and dealing with people's pain, imprisonments, being flogged and stoned. He was just tired. And God told him, just take courage. Just one more trip to Rome. But this is not going to be on your own. It's going to be on my terms, God is saying. And you're gonna go out there in chains. He was a human. And all of this will make him just weak and weak and weak. Like Jesus was when he went to Gethsemane and he said, God, I can't take it. I can't take it. Just do something else. So, and this is what he said to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said, there is only one thing that I can boast about. And my suffering, because when I acknowledge my weakness, then and only then when I acknowledge my weaknesses, then is when I feel and I'm strong. Do you want to feel strong? emotionally and spiritually strong and healthy? Do you really want to feel like you're thriving in your faith, in your life, in your emotions, that you are free from regrets and disappointments and failures and rejection and fears and hate toward people, of unforgiveness in your heart? Like Michelle was saying, like those heavy things bending you, almost breaking you. Do you really want to feel emotionally, spiritually strong and healthy? The answer is boast in your weaknesses. I mean, start talking about it. That's what Paul is saying. If you really want to know why I'm strong, because I haven't heard anything about my weaknesses before God and before the church. He was blind, almost blind. He has something in his health, some people think, or something in his spiritual character or something, that he would say, God, please take it away from me. And God said, no, I need that thorn in your flesh so that you have a reason to come to me for grace and mercy and help. So he would acknowledge, I am weak and I need God. And that's the only path. That's the only path for us to take courage, when we acknowledge that we are broken, that there is things in our hearts that God is telling us, jump into the unknown and give me control. Surrender those things to me. Let me deal with them. But you need to do your part. And in my sabbatical, that was, for me, was the most painful and most beautiful things at the same time. To acknowledge that I was a burnout pastor at the age of 40. Wow, like, man, you're just starting your 401k. You're already burnout. Oh, my goodness. But I needed to say, yes, I am. I told my wife, I am tired. And I didn't know what exactly. But I felt that God was telling me, just do it and trust me. Just stop doing ministry on your own strength. And we had to do it. And I'm thankful for COVID, because it was the best time to do that. So in a way, you know. So how can you use some courage today? I'm going to invite the worship team, and we are going to read some verses from Psalm 51, that in my journey of healing from all these fears and rejections and traumas, you know, you're probably wondering, well, it's actually that bad for Johan. Yeah, it was pretty bad, honestly, growing up. And we're going to read this psalm, you know, and just try to do it as a prayer. And there are some specific verses that I want to read. This is a psalm of vulnerability. Let's call it like that. I know the Hebrew, they would put like a miscall and salah, things like that. If I was me, I would call it, this is a psalm of vulnerability, of brokenness. So let's read these verses around the screen. Say, create in me a pure heart of God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let's stop it there for a little bit. Let's go back there to that. Because when we talk about purity, we're thinking the opposite of the impure things. You know, we're going to the taboo things or bad things. And you know, like we're crossing a line with our things, you know, moral things. But to have an impure heart is not just to moral, related to moral issues. It's also to things like forgiveness and loving well and not having residual things in your heart from relationships. So create in me a pure heart means make me whole, God, and renew steadfast spirit within me. This is David praying, you know. Then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. For some of us, we need to jump into the unknown of what it means to be joyful. That was my number one reason why I needed to stop ministry for a while. I wasn't joyful anymore. I was cynical. I wasn't enjoying it, you know, and I really enjoy doing ministry. And I'm doing it way better now. I really have fun with this now. But before, it was joy, it was a big thing for me. I wasn't feeling it. And then he said, grant within me spirit to sustain me. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings, meaning fake worship, fake relationship with him. Exterior relationship with him. That is what it means, burnt offering. That's what David's saying. It's like, you're not impressed by the protocol, by the show. You really look for this. Verse 17 says, my sacrifice, oh God, is a broken spirit, meaning a vulnerable heart, an open heart that is real, that is honest, that is brave and courageous enough to say, I need help. I am broken. I am in sin. I am walking away from God, and I am making you believe that I am with you and with God. But I am swimming in my own deceitful ways. So what's the type of heart or attitude, the sacrifice that God assessed? Broken spirit, a contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. God will not reject, no matter how you're here today, no matter how you came here today, where the condition of your heart is, whether you need to forgive, whether you need to commit to love unconditionally, whether you need to just repent for ongoing habits that are really dragging you down in the path of lustful life. If you're a man, if you're dealing with pornography, and I'm going to just say it like that, you need to really say to God, I need to have a broken spirit because this is not good for me. This is not good for my wife or for my family. It's going to destroy me. And if you want to be emotionally, spiritually strong and healthy, the path is very painful. It's unknown because you have to trust the Lord for the best. But God is saying this. He will not despise broken spirit. So where are you? Where do you need courage? God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. Where do you need courage? Where do you need for God to appear in the middle of the night like he did to Paul and say, take courage, I'm with you. In which area of your heart you need that courage to do what Paul always wanted to do, to glorify God? And like he said, all I have been doing is to do my best to bring glory to God. So as we respond in worship, I really want to encourage you, please, before you start singing and following, you know, the leading, just remember these words that God is not impressed by the exterior of our faith. He is moved when our hearts are actually coming before him, broken, thirsty, just acknowledging, I need you, God. I need your strength. And I acknowledge my weakness before you, because when I acknowledge my weakness, then and only then, I'm strong. So as you feel led by the Spirit, if you need prayer, if you need help, and if you need courage, if you need someone to pray with you, for you, please come here. We have people here that can pray with you. But just you have to show this to God. Broken spirit. Vulnerable before him. Contrite heart, because God is not going to reject you. So as you feel led, if you want to stand up and start singing with us, do it. If you want to sit down and stay there, do it. But just do it from your heart. If you need prayer, I'm going to invite you to come to the front, and some of us can pray for you. Hugo, Cindy, Michelle. And you know, if you feel like you really need that encouragement, just come to the front and take courage. Receive courage for your next journey or to continue your journey. So let's worship the Lord.